chapter 10. Well, in Genesis chapter 19, there was Lot, and the angels show up to Lot, because where is Lot living? He's living in Vegas. No, it's actually Vegas times a jillion. It was an awful, awful place, and God was going to judge it. Why? Reasons for that, but here's the point. Camera zooms in on the two angels leading out Lot and Mrs. Lot and their two daughters. And as they're running away with the angel, God saving them from certain destruction of fire and brimstone, Lot's wife looks back. And the peculiar description, she's turned into a pillar of salt. What? I mean, if you're cruising, explosions going on behind you, don't you want to glance in the rearview mirror? That's not what the word in Hebrew means, look back. Not like, wow. She looked back longingly. Her feet were moving her away from destruction, and that's at the behest of the two powerful angels. Her heart was where? Still back there. Is that kind of an interesting story? Isn't that sort of, wow, Lord, what's up with that? Remember, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. In Hebrews chapter 11, here's what's happening. The writer of Hebrews is a Jewish fella, and he's writing to Jewish believers in Jesus who are being drawn backwards. Come on back. Don't go back. Chapter 10, verse 1. Why? Verse 1. For the law, which is Moses' law, so what? Temple and priests and all that, having a shadow of the good things to come, that's speaking of Jesus, and not the very image of the things that can never with these same animal sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect or completed. What? Let me sort of rephrase. Why did God instruct Moses to take these little animals, poke the jugular vein, they go to sleep, and then you cut up the animal on the brazen altar outside, then the priest would wash his hands in the laver just beyond, and then go into the holy place, table of showbread to the right, menorah to the left, and then the golden altar of incense, and you take a coal from the barbecue pit outside, you put it in a flat saucer and pour beautiful frankincense, and it curl of smoke with sweet smelling, and it rose. What's that about? Sacrifice on the altar, washed in the water. By the way, enough times of washing bloody hands in the water, the water is now a mixture of blood and water. Does that sound familiar? And what is it? You are all a model that there's coming a sacrifice that you don't have to do this every single day. That's what the writer here is saying. These Hebrew Jewish believers were being pulled back. They just know that, well, I want to follow Jesus because he makes logical sense. But listen, oh, the rustle of the robes of the priest, and then the incense, and then the shofars. That's their culture. That's how they came up. And a part of them are looking back. And this writer is saying, don't go there. The blood of animals was only a covering. The word atonement, by the way, means to cover. The blood of animals were only a model. 1,500 years later, Jesus' innocent blood was flowing from the wounds in his body. That was innocent blood. Every Jewish person sort of went, hey, wait a minute. All of that Old Testament tabernacle and priests and all were all a model of Jesus Christ. The blood of animals only covered, the word atonement. Jesus' blood erases sin. I love to say that. I'm going to say it again. Jesus' blood did what for your sin? Erased it. Technically speaking, you might, if you're a born-again believer, if you've received that free gift, because remember, he doesn't force it down anybody's throat. It's your decision. But if you actually say, Lord, with my brain, I get it. God zipped up a human suit and paid for all of my sin. Now with your heart, I need that. I receive it. The Bible says that all of your sin has been thrown as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? That's a big right arm from right field, isn't it? Way out of there. Technically speaking, because God has an ability to choose not to remember, you go, if you're born again, Lord, Lord, you know, I did that thing again. And then because your relationships under the sun are kind of all that you know, you're like, aren't you sort of mad at me that I'm coming to you again for the 12th time for the same sin? Are you tired of me, Lord? You don't understand how God is outside of time. How much of your sin did he pay for? All of it. You mean the sins until today? No, the ones tomorrow too. Next month, you should see what you're going to be doing on a Tuesday. No, I'm just messing with you. But God knows that. How much of your sin was paid for? So theologically speaking, you could go to the Lord. Lord, the thing that bums me out so much. Are you sick of me, Lord? It could be said in a certain reference that God might say to you, what sin are you talking about? How far did I throw that? From the east to the west. See, the notion of penance is not a New Testament understanding. What did you do? Oh, my, you know. That's going to cost you, what, 5 Hail Marys and whatever. And then next week, oh, my, that's going to be like 55 Hail Marys. You really messed it up. Or crawl through, you know, a mile of broken glass. If you are in any notion assuming that your performance dictates God's love for you, you don't understand the cross. How much of your sin was paid for? And maybe paid for is one way to say it. What's another way? It was erased. That's what the writer is trying to say. You guys want to go back to the animal sacrifice system? Seriously? Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. If that animal sacrifice thing was really, really working, well, then they would have purified hearts. Why do they have to keep coming back for more and more sin? Inferred, which sacrifice is better? Animals twice a day or one sacrifice? Jesus' blood. Remember, what was one of the last things Jesus said from the cross? It is, say it loud, finished. Now, if it's finished, what are you going to do to make it better? Nothing. It is finished. Inferred, why do you want to go back to the animal sacrifice thing when Jesus is done and finished? Inferred, you want to go back? Don't be like Lot's wife. Verse 3. But in those animal sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, verse 5, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he, God, sorry about all these pronouns, so I'll try to keep them straight for you. Therefore, he, Jesus, came into the world, he, God, said in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, that's what he's going to cite here. Sacrifice and offering you, God, did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Notice capital M, that's Messiah. Did you know in the Old Testament, Psalm 40, verse 6, it says that God is going to give a body to the Messiah? I had no idea. Well, there it is. Hebrews 10, verse 5, the writer is citing, I'm going to skip that. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Continuing to cite Psalm 40, verse 6. One more time. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, the animal version, you, the Lord, had no pleasure. Now, if you've studied this tabernacle, etc., have you ever thought, hey, Lord, all those little lambs, you ever seen a picture of a little lamb? Pretty cute. Yeah, about that. Innocent animals being killed for my sin? I don't like that. God is saying here, I don't like it either. I don't. I love those animals. But humans are so hard-hearted, they need a model that'll stick. It was supposed to happen. There's mom and dad, and they bring their kids, and then they bring their lamb or their animal sacrifice to the front gate there at the temple. Moses' tabernacle, then Solomon builds into a stone edifice, and that's destroyed by the Babylonians, and they go away to exile in Babylon for 70 years. They come back, then they rebuild a second stone temple under Ezra and Nehemiah. And then starting about 20 BC, King Herod, he says, that'll never do. And he's on a 49-year program, and he builds the thing to extraordinary proportions. That was the temple that Jesus visited. That was destroyed by the Romans. And so this whole idea that, where'd I go? I lost my place. Ever thought, there you go. You were supposed to go to the gate there in the front. There's mom and dad and brother and sissy, and then they have a little lamb there, and you brought it to the gate of this temple. And then they would poke its little jugular vein and catch the escaping blood in a bowl. Your kids would be suitably shocked. Why does this innocent lamb have to be killed for our sins? A painful exercise for 1,500 years. Why? God says, I know it's rough to watch, but I needed a model that would stick in the mind. So when Jesus, the beginning of his ministry, there's John the Baptist, he goes, yo, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the family, the whole world. Every Jewish person there would have went, wait a minute, that's what our family does. No, that's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the whole world. That's what's all being said here. Ever thought, Lord, all those little lambs, innocent animals, I don't like that. God is saying here in Psalm 40, I don't like it either. But I needed a model that would stick so that when I put on a human suit and my innocent blood is shed for them, everyone should totally get it, what's going on. And it's fascinating, and I lay the responsibility of this right at the feet of most pastors. I don't know that all pastors do a great enough job to explain what the cross is. So many people misunderstand it. Let me say it as clearly as possible. God zipped up a human suit. 1,500 years before he did that, he gave them 1,500 years of a dress rehearsal. And then when he got on the cross and died, how much sin was he paying for? The whole world. Wait a minute there, Pastor Steve. So then why is somebody saved if they receive that? And then how can they not be saved if he paid for their sin? Here's the answer. People will go to hell because they choose to refuse the gift that was already given them. Technically speaking, everybody's sin is paid for, even Hitler. But what sends people to hell, I should say, why people themselves go to hell is because they shove aside Jesus' dead body on the cross to get there. So when you show up, so to speak, in eternity, what's the ticket into the presence of the Lord? The blood of Jesus Christ. And if you have refused that whole thing, what you're really saying is, I'm digging my heels in, I don't buy it for whatever reason. That means that one day you will stand before the Lord on Judgment Day in your own excuses. How will that work? It's not, because they're going to open up the books and everybody's sin is going to be there, whose ledger was not tossed as far as the east is from the west. And then not only everything that I did and said, but it's going to go inside my brain. It's going to unveil the thoughts and intents of every person. Well, the thing, I didn't really mean to. And then when the book's open, everybody sees it, I don't know, on a video screen. Yeah, you did. There's no excuse. Verse 6. The burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them. I didn't like all those animals dying either, which are offered according to the law. Verse 9, then he, Messiah, said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He, Messiah Jesus, takes away the first covenant, the law of Moses et al., and he, Messiah, may establish the second. Verse 10, by that will, Jesus dying for all sins, we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Remember the first sacrificial system, animal blood. Got to keep doing it every single day, has been replaced by the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Write that right here if you wouldn't mind. I know this is a review for many, but I really want us to see it. Hold your finger here in Hebrews. Would you go to the actual Old Testament book of Jeremiah? I want to see this again because it also is germane to our story. Jeremiah chapter 31, please. Jeremiah is about 600 years B.C. Jeremiah was a prophet, and nobody believed him. How would you like to get that job? Hey, how would you like to minister for me? Cool. 40 years. Excellent. Nobody's going to believe you. Okay. Let's go. Are you in Jeremiah chapter 31? Look at verse 31. 600 B.C. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a, circle that please, that's what's called a definite article. In this context, there's only one of these. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, a little bit left, or if you have any room in your margin, write 1 Corinthians 11:25. And we're going to go there in just a minute. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers. That's the Mosaic covenant of temple and sacrifices, what have you, on the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them. Verse 33, now watch this. But this is the, here is another definite article. In this context, there's only one of these. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it upon their hearts. How's God going to do that? Write the Holy Spirit after the cross. Remember how Jesus said it? I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. There's only one God, but he's got three different uniforms, so to speak. He's the Father. He put on a human suit, and he was Jesus. And now he is among us in the form of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved and the Holy Spirit lands inside your life, one of the things that Jesus said, he, the Holy Spirit, will lead you into all truth. That's what this is saying. I'm going to write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they, Israel, will be my people. Now, that doesn't happen until the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. But back to the story, verse 34. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all, and that's speaking of Israel, all of Israel one day will be saved, Romans chapter 11. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember when? No more. Right here, the cross. So you see this here in the book of Jeremiah. Now let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll put the story together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, who knew the law very well. He was quite versed in the 613 do's and don'ts. And Paul, for a large part of his life, thought, no problem, like a ladder. That's what it is. You just keep all those commandments and you arrive at God's plateau. By the way, how are we all doing on, oh, just the first 10 of those commandments? And then Jesus would say, not only can you not do them, but if you dream about doing them, it's the same thing. Well, that's impossible. Nobody can do it. Yeah, one guy did. It was God himself who zipped up a human suit. Paul is going to write later in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Look down at verse number 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Now I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Let me tell you what the Lord said. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took some bread. Oh, we remember that story. He took some bread and he broke it, right? And he said, this is my what? Body. Okay, we know that. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Wait a minute, doesn't the law say cannibalism is not allowed? The actual, the breaking of the bread, the afikomen, if you were with us on our Passover dinner, was the afikomen. Are we eating the literal body of Christ? No, but it's a model. We have a cracker and we break that cracker and we eat it. It's in model and remembrance of this. All right. So take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. In my Bible, I've got that circled. Every time you take communion, I want you to think of all the dirty, stupid things you did. When you take that body or that cracker and you snap it and you break it, do this in remembrance of, because I take all of your sins. Verse 25. And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the, circle that, there's another definite article, new covenant. What do you suppose Jesus was thinking of? Who is this new covenant? Right here. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. That's what he was. Oh, that's right. When somehow God was going to forgive how much sin? All. Now back to our study in the book of Hebrews. Well, that's sort of clearly with us. Let's now continue. Verse 18 we're at now, chapter 10, verse 18. Now, with all this in mind, now, where there is remission of these sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Now, if you have Jeremiah 31, verse 31 down, and you really grasp that, what was the cross? It was God in a human suit paying for all sin. If you get that, that's why Jesus said, it is finished. You don't need any other sacrifices. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. Had some fun with that last week. That's the holy of holies. To the Jewish mind, that's a pretty powerful little imagery there. Remember, who could go into the holy of holies, which was the presence of the Lord? One guy, high priest. How many times? Once a year. That's it. You can read all about that in Leviticus chapter 16. Therefore, brethren, check it out. If you have received Jesus' blood that erases all sin, let's all go to the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. How? By the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest, Jesus is our high priest, over the house of God, verse 22, now let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with the pure water. This is a pretty powerful word picture here if you were Jewish. Going through the veil? Me? The Holy of Holies? Sprinkling blood not on the ark but on my brain? My hands and my feet, what I've done, where I've gone. Are you sure? Jeremiah 31 is saying that Jesus' blood is now sprinkled on my lusty, rebellious thoughts. All the stupid things that I would swear make perfect sense. And God goes, ding, you better rethink that one. Jesus' blood sprinkled on my hands and my feet, etc. Seriously? Verse 23. That in mind, let us hold fast then to the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't go back. When we started this study, we said we're studying the writer of the Hebrews saying to the Jewish believers, don't go back to the old life. It's dead. And we invited all of us to imagine, don't us go back to the old life. How many of you have kind of an old life? You're like, yeah. And you know, when you get saved, and I pray that is your experience, when you give the Lord all of your heart and he says and reveals to your heart that all of your sins have been paid for, then the Lord is living in your heart and mind, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. How cool was that? Many of you probably can remember as you replay the video, oh, I remember that day. Me personally, I felt, I think I've told the story 1,000 times, but I'm standing over a dishwasher. I do not have Billy Graham anywhere near me, so no eloquent salvation prayer for this knucklehead. I was actually reading my horoscope. There I was, a self-styled scholar, and I'm reading a horoscope. And suddenly a thought just overwhelms all of my weirdness. And the thought came very clear to my mind. If you were to die right now, you would not be in heaven. Where did that come from? I found out later there was a whole bunch of people praying for me. Found out later, yeah, we totally knew you were going to get saved because we're so praying for you. Cool. Boy, was I a knucklehead. So I closed the paper and a shiver kind of ran down my spine. Ooh, why am I thinking about that kind of stuff now? And I moved to the dishwasher and I start doing the dishes. And suddenly I was so painfully aware that there really is an eternity. And that there is a holy God who has saved me from eternal hell. And I was so overwhelmed by that. Here was my salvation prayer. I grabbed the counter. God, I don't want to go to hell. Amen. And that was it. Don't you have to pray? Well, I don't know. I do know that this knucklehead desperately realized suddenly that if I were to die anytime soon, I would not go to heaven. And I would be separated from him eternally. And God always looks at the heart. And at that moment, I don't want to go to hell. I, not everybody, but I personally felt something go all the way through me. And it really became apparent the next day. I was a college student at the time, and I was standing outside of my poli sci class, and I had my book bag over my shoulder. I had my flip-flops. How many have college flip-flops? I had my flip-flops, and then my buddy Dan Thayer comes up. Hey, Steve. Hey, Dan. I got the stuff. How many of you know what the stuff is? I got the stuff. We're going to be so and so and so and so. You're there. And the thought occurred to me, well, that seems a little unnecessary. And I thought, where did that come from? And I've told the story before. I'd like to say, no, thank you. I am filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I did not say that. Sanctification, salvation happens in an instant. But sanctification, moving from knucklehead to not my will but yours be done. How many of you know that kind of takes a while? So, and then the next day after I get saved, the next evening, I'm at the place and I'm in the circle. How many of you know about the circle? And the stuff is coming around. For you kids, it was cornflakes coming around the corner. It's coming around the circle, and then here came that battle inside of my mind. Who's in there? You don't need that anymore. Let it go. Let it go. And it came to me, and I passed it right on. I thought, something weird's going on. I pray that you have experienced, that you have somewhere in your mind. I remember that day. I literally gave my heart and soul to the Lord God. And then afterwards, everything sort of looked different. Now, I'd like to say after that moment, I never sinned again. How many of you know that's not even possible? Sanctification. It takes a minute. You got to go from knucklehead, self-centered, everything revolves around me. You go through enough trials and tribulations, you are on a journey. So that more and more you are of the mind and opinion, not my will, Lord. Yours be done. Takes a minute. Sanctification. That's what really the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell this crowd. You want to go back to a superficial sort of blood of these animals that never really changes your heart and you're never really content? Do we understand, hey, listeners to this letter, the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way that's going to wash your brain and your heart. That's what he's saying there. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way which consecrated for us through the veil, through his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us all harvest. Let us all then draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Now let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't go back to the old life. By the way, this young man I mentioned, did he ever come back and invite me to visit the circle again with the new stuff? Yes. Your old life will never want to let you go. There's some sensitivities that you have that the enemy knows about. And so what he does is he sees that so-and-so calls you. That when you're having a real struggle and you're under some real pressure, that's when you find something that you didn't know that you had hidden away. Oh, and there it is. I'm talking to myself, okay? And then you smell it. Oh, yes. How many of you know that the good old days is probably 20% truth and 80% baloney? You guys know what selective memory is? Oh, yeah, the good old days. God says, seriously? You want me to play the whole tape? Remember when you were retching your guts out over the potty? Remember that? The great throne God Buick, remember that? Was it so glamorous then? How about all the things you destroyed? See, that's the thing about that old life. It calls back and looks so beautiful, but it's a lie, harvest. You have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. The writer here is saying, don't be like Lot's wife and look back. You're going to dry up. Verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't go back. For he, Jesus, who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another. That's an idea of, you know, you might be doing well today, but maybe your brother's not doing so well. Maybe if it occurs to you, give him a call. Get with one another in order to stir up love and good works, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Let me say that again. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Let me rephrase that. Go to church. Some of us are all, yeah, I was hoping that you weren't going to say that. Why do I not want to go to church? Well, because there's knuckleheads in church, that's why. And people can be kind of really mean at church. You're right. There's gossipers there, and there's people who are hypocrites. And you aren't? Isn't it funny? We see things through our own intentions, but we judge other people by their actions. God says, I know it's rough there, but I designed for you to be there. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. So the countenance of one man will sharpen another. Did you know that it is designed, the church is not designed to be a museum for the holy, frozen, chosen? If you haven't heard, did you know that church is not for you? God in the model form of the Old Testament and in the living form of the New Testament, church is not for us. It's not for us. Church is not, what do you got for me? That's never what it's been. It wasn't modeled in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament. Church is not for us. It is for him and serving him. May we never ever forget that. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another while you're there. And so much more as you see the day, you know what that is? That's the rapture. The day approaching. If it's really important in the New Testament, there'll be a model for it in the Old Testament. How many of you were with us on Wednesday night? Hey, that's right, we were in Deuteronomy chapter 13. What was that? Last Wednesday night, Deuteronomy 13, there's a model for this verse. Really? Israel could only observe Moses' seven sacrifices in one place. Don't offer sacrifices in your backyard. You've got to go to the tabernacle. Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. There is a reason. Some of us, and I'm inclined to be that person. Hey, wait a minute. I can worship God on the golf course. Fishing, my favorite stream. I can worship God anywhere I want. And you are correct. You can certainly do that. But God's word here and God's model in Deuteronomy 13 is go to church. I don't like to go to church. I like to do my own thing. Write a verse here if you wouldn't mind. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. My wife loves me. I'm pretty sure she does. I sure hope she does. She loves me so much that if I smile, if I'm in a social setting, hi, and I got a piece of celery right there, is she going to say something? Yes, because she does not want to see me socially embarrassed, which is a natural talent I have already. Wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Your nine iron or a nice, strong, cutthroat trout, a cherished hobby, will never confront your sin. These are delightful tools of distraction, not the Holy Spirit's instrument of conviction and change. I got to say one more time, Proverbs now 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Harvest, I think I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but it is in our nature to hide from discipline and responsibility. Maybe that's not everybody, but I know it's me. Why exercise and eat vegetables when I can melt into my lazy boy chair with a pizza? Can I get an amen for that? That was a weak amen. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's locked within all of our fallen nature that we love sin and we hide from God. Now, do you think God knows that? Yes, he does. God says here, and in Deuteronomy 13, go to a Bible teaching church. You are supposed to get offended. Did you know that? What? Go to a place that sometimes steps on my toes? Yes. Why? So that you have to go to the Lord and cry, search me, O God. That person said something mean or weird or just offended me. You have to go to the Lord first. Psalm 139, search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. You've got to go to church. Why? Because you have to work through the difficult steps of Matthew 18. In many social settings, and sometimes even the church, somebody's going to offend you, and that's just the nature of humans in close proximity. The social setting says, and then when they're out of earshot, talk about them to somebody else. That's how the world does it. God says, no, no, no. If somebody has offended you, whether real or perceived, don't stew on it, and definitely don't go to a third person forming a triangle. Don't do that. Matthew 18, if somebody has offended you, first come to me and say, Lord, was I out of bounds? Did I say something? And then the Lord sort of runs that through, and you then do arrive at I think I really do need to correct something. You do go to them, you and them alone. Everybody heard that, right? Here's the person I'm bugged with that guy. That's hard, it's confrontational, I don't like that, so I'm gonna go to this guy who doesn't know anything, and I can spin that story and make me look like the hero. Ooh, and that guy look like a jerk. It's a favorite pastime of humans. God says, don't do that. I've designed the church that it's gonna injure you a time or two. You're gonna be offended. But here's what you do. You go to them, you and them alone. And if he won't hear you, or if he does hear you, you've won a brother. And that means the enemy has been defeated about something. But maybe he won't hear you. Then you take two or more who listens to both sides. And then both sides hear probably what will be a balanced observation. But if they won't hear, then you take it to the church. And if they won't hear the church, you have to separate them. Why? It goes against the notion, if you believe the church exists for you, well, then why should they have to leave? Because I kind of like that guy. He's a good cook, you know, and I don't know, maybe I like what they bring to the potluck. Why send them away? But if you're in the church in the sense of it's not for me, it's for him, then you know that you have a brother or a sister who is in rebellion. And God says rebellion is a rough one. If they don't get off the rebellion train, they are going to crash. And if they will not hear the pastor or the church, you have to disconnect from them. 1 Corinthians 5, don't even eat with such a one, named a brother. Wow, that seems a little harsh. Harvest is hard to understand until you grasp just how holy God is. Holy means purity. You have to understand that righteousness or holiness or purity has a responsibility to guard its righteousness. And anything that's going to try to pollute that, you have to take a hard stand against. God is the most loving creature ever, more so than any human could ever even conceptualize. He is so loving because he is so pure. And in his purity, he can love the beloved with a powerful devotion. But if there's going to be a relationship with a holy God and a sinful person, that sin's got to be paid for. He did that. Now a holy God and a righteous imputed to the human can have a relationship. And that's what God desires. And God is the one who designed family and marriage. This is God's idea. Let's all come together for togetherness. For what am I trying to say here? Support, mutual sort of encouragement. This is God's way. Bring the family together. The devil is exactly opposite of that. He is trying to fly God's family apart, and he never stops. Matthew 18 has been given to us by the Lord that a bunch of the church is not a museum for the frozen chosen where nice people come to get nicer. Real church, as I see it in the New Testament, is for broken, devastated people to come and stop dying and learn how to live. Is that a messy process, you guys? Have you been to a trauma hospital anytime lately? When they come flying through the doors, are they all scrubbed up, the patients? Are they a terrible mess? If you come to a church and you're like, it's not for me, then you're sort of saying the hospital is a nice place to go, professional people, latest tech, but all those sick people there. That's what your church is supposed to be, a place for broken people to learn God's word and go from destruction to living a godly, fruitful life. Amen? May we never, never forget that. But I don't want to go to church. There's mean people there. Verse 26, please. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, if you guys go back to the old ways and it doesn't really even bother you, you know what that means? That means you don't believe Jesus' blood saves you from your sin. If you don't care about Jesus' blood, that means you're probably not saved. And you know what that means? Rest of the verse. That means that there is no longer remaining a sacrifice for those sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, the fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. Refusing Jesus' blood and all that that means, a million animal sacrifices aren't going to save you. Oh, by the way, if you're not truly born again, then you could go to church every week, go to 1,000 retreats and 1,000,000 Bible studies. But if you're not truly born again, and if you're not really, not my will but yours be done, Lord, maybe you're probably not even saved. Can you even say that? I'm saying it now. What is your fruit? Don't tell me about your love for Jesus. If you really and truly do love him and have been born again, there will be something in you that more often than not, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. How do you know? Bible says, watch their fruit. What's your fruit been? Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You can write in your margin here, that's Numbers 33, verse 30. In other words, when you broke one of the laws, there were five occasions when it was a capital offense. Now, that couldn't happen unless there were two or three witnesses. That in mind, verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Let me sort of rephrase. If you go back to the whole animal sacrifice system, what you're really saying is, I don't care what you did, Jesus. You're trampling on the Messiah himself. You're rejecting God's gracious Holy Spirit, and you're refusing Jesus' finished work of Jesus' blood, Jeremiah 31, and you're dead in your sin, no matter how many animals you sacrifice. Verse 30, for we know him who said, now he's going to cite Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine, and I, the Lord, will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. In the Laodicean church age that Jesus said would be sort of the predominant church flavor right before he comes back, the Laodicean church, they don't really talk a lot about sin as a rule, and mostly it's about kind of, what can we do to help you? That's why they're very sensitive to the felt needs of the community. There's a certain value to that, but please remember, church is not for us. It is for him. And it's often not talked about, but here it is in the book of Hebrews. God does not wink at rebellion or sin. The tireless work of being pure is meaning that you have to constantly shut down anything that soils that purity. Therefore, the responsibility of holiness is judgment. That's what God's got to do. And the warning here, by the way, is not for those who struggle with sin. That's not really what this is pointed at. This powerful warning is for anyone turning their backs on God's provision for that sin. If I say, I don't believe in the reason for this whole Jesus blood thing, or I insert, you know, rites and rituals for his blood, that means I'm mocking the broken body and spilled blood of God himself. Thus, on judgment day, I will stand before the holy, all-powerful God alone, only with my excuses in hand. Without the precious blood of Jesus, then, can you see it? Then the presence of the Lord is an exceedingly indescribable, horrific place. That's when God will say to those who refused God's every attempt to keep them out, will say to many, not a few, unfortunately, depart from me, I never knew you. But I went to church all the time. Yeah, you went for your own reasons. But your fruit showed you were never not my will but yours. Verse 32, zoom to the end. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. Remember when you first got saved, you Jewish believers? Remember how you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations? Remember how your own Jewish brothers were destroying you and ridiculing you, getting made fun of? And partly while you became companions, you suffered alongside those who were also treated that way. Remember that? Verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You remember how hard it was when your fellow Jews called you freak show, treated you badly, stole and wrecked your stuff? They're supposed to be godly people, but notice their hard-heartedness. You want to go back? You want to keep looking back to that? Don't do it. By the way, according to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, it doesn't matter what church you go to. Doesn't matter who your pastor is. If your fruit is mostly self-centered, divisive, hateful, triangulating, holding on to grudges, he said, she said, your flesh is probably doing the driving. You're blowing up God's plan for your life. Or worse, you might not be saved. Verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. You're saved by Jesus' blood, remember? Which is great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, that you may receive a promise. He's citing now Isaiah 26, verse 21. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Don't go back to the old life. Hey, what's your old life? How does it try to draw you back? Don't go back there. What did God save you from? Then why entertain it one more time? You'll never know true healing and contentment if you do. Oh, and wait till you see what God has for you if you'll just stay with it. Good place here to write 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered the heart of a man. Whew. What does Mozart hear in his brain? It's better than that. Da Vinci, what did he see in his artistic eye? Better than that. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, never even entered the heart of any human ever. What God has prepared for those who love him. Got to read you this article. I came across it. I got a chuckle. A certain sheik in Saudi Arabia wanted to give his stock broker a gift above and beyond her commission. He had done so well that quarter. It's okay, she said, really. Besides that, it's my job and that's what I do, she protested. But finally, after much badgering and pressure, she relented and said, well, all right, all right. I'm kind of getting into golf. If you want, you can give me, I don't know, a couple of clubs and that'll be fine. The sheik came back a few months later and he said, I got you 5 golf clubs, but only 4 of them have pools and a tennis court. I hope that's okay. Amen. Finally, verse 38 now. And now he's going to speak about Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The just, those who've been forgiven, shall live not by trying to please God, but by, say it with me, the just, you know they're just because they don't get rattled. They're saved and they recognize and realize God's got me. I live by faith. But if anyone draws back or goes back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. You know what perdition means? Waste. We're not going to be wasting our lives, but of those that believe to the saving of the soul. What perfect word for a pointless existence of going back to temple and endless sacrifices. What a total waste if I go back to the old life. Amen? Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. I love the story about the club, Lord Jesus. That was awesome. Seriously, Harvest, I know it's not been easy. I know it. I'm not certain why. My suspicion is that your return is so close. But I know that many, not a few, many in this room are really having a struggle. Theologically, God's not mad at you. Well, then why is he letting it happen? He's doing something. He's allowing a giant or a Jericho that is so above your resources, your bank account, your experience or abilities. He's allowing it for some really important reasons. Well, what are those reasons? I don't know. But while you're in the midst of this particular testing and trial, please remember what God said to Moses. Moses, I let you go through that because I had to show you what was in your heart. You mean how goofy I am? No. I told you when I saw you at the burning bush, you could do this. Moses, I don't think I can. I tell you what, send my brother Aaron. No, Moses, you can do this. I don't know, Lord. Take the first couple steps. And 40 years later, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, Moses, I told you you could do this. Yeah, I know some days were better than others. I had to bring this tall challenge to your life to show you you actually do trust me more than you ever thought. I had to show you you were holding on to some stuff that was killing you. I had to show you. I had to get you to a place you were so exhausted. You thought maybe calling the divorce lawyers would make a dent in the problem. But you didn't call the divorce lawyers. You got on your knees and you fasted and you prayed and you said, search me, oh God. And there are people in this room right now that years ago they did that. You look at them now and you would swear they were Ken and Barbie. Look at those guys. Healed family. They got it better than we. Oh, talk to them about the other days, the hard days, the dog days. When all they could do was fast and pray and call upon the living God. I know it's been hard, Harvest. Don't look back. Stay with it. Breathe in and breathe out and repeat. And trust the rest to him. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen. 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 Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on, not on Tuesday, but on Wednesday. Have a great 4th, everybody.